Good evening, everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. Looks like a number of the basketball players made it home safely. We're thankful for that. Hallelujah. Let's look in turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 and pick up where we left off this morning. One quick announcement would be that there is no DT on Tuesday. There is no DT on Tuesday. So rejoice in that, or rejoice in that, because those are your only options. Rejoice or rejoice. Do nothing in murmuring and complaining. So rejoice in the day off for those who get it, and for those who don't, rejoice for them in all things. And we'll see what Father has for us tonight. Let's continue where we left off with the teaching entitled, Don't Lose the Wonder. And really we were encouraging ourselves with in a day and in a generation when wonder is so quickly lost. We saw it as related to gadgets and as related to Christmas morning presents and as related to even our spouses. Too many times, the wonder is lost. And unfortunately, it happens to the Lord. And we spent some time looking at the Ephesian church and how it happened to them. And we're going to explore that even more and find out really what is first love and how is it lost. We see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, our text for this morning was, and his name shall be called, say it, wonderful, full of wonder. Does God captivate you? Does Jesus captivate you? Do you stand in awe? Do you bow before him? Is there an awesome worship as you encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Does he still excite you the way he did when you first gave your life to him? Do you love him with everything that is within you? Is there that passion, that fervency? Or as so many other things in our life, does it become second rate? Has it fallen to the sides? Have we reduced our Christianity to choice, 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 obedience, 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 and the love's gone? Because we can do that. Are there times that we just, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Absolutely. Are there times that you just go and do it, even when you don't feel like it? Absolutely. But that is the exception that proves the rule. The rule is, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, and all of thy mind. The rule is, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. The rule is, one thing I ask, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's the rule. And as we're striving for that, do we find ourselves reducing God to just one more choice in my day, or is he the lover of my soul? Is he my first love? It was interesting, Vance Havner wrote a book called Holy Desperation, and he accounts of an individual who really stood out to him. He was a preacher who had known the Lord for decades. He's in his 80s at this point. And he wrote many books, and he wasn't a really knowledgeable guy. He wasn't someone who was scholarly. He was just someone who just lived it and loved the Lord. Kind of a read it and do it kind of guy. And it goes on, and it says that this guy named Gypsy Smith, he wrote some books that were published by a company called Revel, and the president of the company went to Gypsy one day and said, "What is the secret of the freshness of your ministry way into your 80s? He replied, "I have never lost the wonder. I've never lost the wonder. God was still exciting to me. I wake up because morning by morning, new mercies I see. The compassions fail not. Every morning I wake up and there's a new song in my heart. Why? Because there's another part of God I get to experience that I've never experienced before. You see, if God is stale, your love's gone. If your spouse is stale, your love's gone. All of us who've been married, hopefully, can attest to the fact that we love our spouse more than when we first said I do. If not, the love's lost. It's motions. And the same thing with the Lord. If it's whenever we just wake up, it's one more thing to do. It's stale. I don't see a new part of him on a regular basis. Then the love's gone. It's stale. And so in our lives, as we're asking the question, what causes that love to be lost? And we're going to look at a few things today. And the biggest way that we're going to focus on is when we begin to replace worship with works. That's the biggest way, the number one way. Look over at Revelation chapter 2. But that truly was the indictment of the Ephesian church. We saw today how the environment in which they were found. That church was built in an environment of affluence, in an environment of religion, idol worship, in an environment of being at the crossroads internationally of everything in the known world. If you named it in the ancient world, it was there. One of the seven wonders of the world there, one of the greatest banks of the era. We saw this morning that it was called the Market of Asia. I mean, everything was at their fingertips. A population of around 250,000, at the most 500,000, booming economy. We saw the festivals that they held and just the debauchery that would go on there. Everything from the mundane, from athletics and theater, to some of the heinous orgies that you read of in the scriptures. Everything going on in there. You had criminals involved all the way up to the white-collar bankers. Everything, this cosmopolitan city. And in the midst of that, this church is founded. Paul shows up and the Holy Spirit is introduced and a church is birthed. And we see in Revelation chapter 2 that they had a reputation. Jesus said, I know your works. I know your toil. You work till exhaustion. Man, you're fervent in your works. I see your patient endurance, your steadfastness. You continue. And you stand for sound doctrine, and you oppose those who are heretics. Verse 3, I know that even in the midst of persecution, you stood up strong for my name's sake. We saw there the riot that took place in Acts chapter 19, and in one afternoon, 10% of the city's population winds up in a theater to kill them. And for two straight hours, they cry out, "Great is Diana," in opposition to the message that Paul was bringing. You want to talk about an uproar? 36 million people in America showing up to chant your death, I think you'd be kind of terrified. And in this little city, they had 10%, 25,000 people show up to chant the death of Paul. Because he was killing the idol worship in the area. Because God was making such an infusion into that society. They were bringing their books to be burned. $50,000 worth of books being burned in front of them. People divesting themselves of the magic arts, divesting themselves of the idol worship. And now the city that was flourishing because of satanic influence has now seen that totally reversed because God showed up. Wouldn't that be cool if it happened in Loudoun County? We got the same population, why not? What's the population? Isn't it 250,000 around here? This northern Virginia area? 400,000 in Loudoun County? Wow. Is that counting the cows and the deer? But let's just say it's 200,000 people. I think God could do it again. Genesis chapter 14 says, chapter 18 verse 14, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? We're talking about the God of wonders. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And as we're believing God to move in our midst, it's the same God that turned Ephesus upside down that could turn Loudoun County upside down. But let me warn you, when it happens, 10% of the population might chant your death. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, amen? No matter who shows up, we will never bow, especially if the wonder's still there, if God is still the love of our life. Bring on all of hell, bring on all the hellish host, and nothing will stand against the child of God who's fully in love with his Lord. The Bible says those that look upon him are radiant and their faces will never be put to shame. Are you captured to that degree with love to where it doesn't matter what's going on? Even in Acts 19, as they're chanting the death, chanting the greatness of Diana, wanting blood, Paul's like, let me at him. I want to go back in that place. Do you think he was captured with a love for his Lord? Thankfully, he listened to counsel and didn't go in. But that spirit within him that's like, I just want to see God glorified. He never lost the wonder. He said in Philippians chapter 3, everything I do is so that I can know him. Just to know him. That's love. Not, oh Lord, I just want to do more for you. Oh, Lord, I just want to plant one more church. Lord, I just want to see one more miracle. None of that. It was, I just want to know you. And once that consumes our life, what limit is there of what God can do in our life? When that is the driving passion within us, what's the limit? Well, God's the limit. That's the only limit. When God consumes our life to such a degree, when it's His words in our mouth, when it's His passion in our heart, when we love what He loves and hates what He hates, what can He do? Then truly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, let's be consumed with a passion for the glory of God. Let our lives not be just condensed into just choice, 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 but a life just passionate and fervent in desire for our Lord. And that's how the church started. But Jesus told them, I have something against you. If you would allow me, I want to just compare and contrast Ephesus with Thessalonica. And I'll do it real quick for you. It's very interesting. If you would, if you can, for those of us who have Bibles still, all six of us, get 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 and then look at Revelation 2, 2 and have them side by side if you can. And I want to show you the difference. And depending on your translation, it might look a little different, but I think you'll be able to see what I'm going to share with you. So you get 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 right next to Revelation 2, 2. And Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, saying, I remember you before our God and Father, listen, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Now, if you have it folded there, look at Revelation 2:2. Listen to Jesus. I know your work. No faith. I know your labor or toil, no love. And I know your steadfastness or patient endurance, but there's no hope. You see how quick it can get lost. Oh, beloved, the machinery was still going on. Steadfast, praise God. Laboring, praise God. Working, hallelujah. But where's Jesus? Faith works by love. The greatest of these is love. And the work was there, but the love was gone. We saw this morning that when he says, I have something against you, you've abandoned your first love. The word abandoned is aphemi. It's gone. That word aphemi, we all know it in the positive sense of our sins being forgiven to where they're blotted out. It's no more. God no longer sees it. And Jesus Christ, not Paul, not John, not another apostle, though just as inspired. However, the words of Jesus in red ink say, you have aphemied your love for me. You no longer insist on it. It's gone. 40 years passed from the time Paul left to the time John writes this letter for Jesus. It took 40 years to aphemi the love of God in their life. And we said this morning, what scares me is that's one generation. You'd went from the first generation to the second and something was gone. Now those of us who are second generation, don't be upset because the whole Old Testament's about the first generation messing it up. So don't worry about that. It's okay. The key doesn't matter what numerical generation you're in. The key is don't let your love die. Because God wiped out the whole first generation in Exodus to bring about Joshua and Caleb. So don't worry about what generation you're in. Focus on don't let the love die. I don't care if it's 9th to 10th generation. Don't let the love die. Don't reduce God to just a choice. Don't reduce God to a work. He's a God who's worthy of worship. And if he ceases to be worshiped, he ceases to be God. He's just one more religion in the stack of all the other religions that have ever existed. He's not our Father. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so exciting. Our Father, were charred in heaven. It's our dad. It's our lover. It's our groom. And Jesus said, as you look back at Revelation chapter 2, I believe you're still there, I have this against you that you've abandoned your first love. Now, if I can digress just a moment, we know in Ephesians that Paul mentions the love that the Ephesians church had multiple times. He said, I thank God that you have love towards all the saints. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that your love grows to the very fullness of God. And he even closes, I thought this was ironic, he closes the letter to Ephesians, encouraging them to continue in the love of God. It's almost as if he knew something. Because maybe God doesn't reveal anything without first revealing it to his prophets. That's why I want to encourage you, as pastors standing here and leading and guiding us and directing us, God is taking us somewhere. So the words that are coming from our shepherd are something that we need to embrace. Because in the spiritual realm, they're seeing beyond where we are right now. It's amazing as you read Ephesians. Read Ephesians. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. Because you know Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, as we said this morning. And notice how Father's leading them in the exact opposite direction of where they ended up. If they would have listened more and held tightly, more tightly to what Timothy had shared with them. Paul had shared with them. And of course, the Apostle John, when he was there, had shared with them. Maybe there would have been a different letter written to them than what we find in Revelation 2. Someone stopped holding tight. Someone began to just reduce God to a choice. Someone turned it into works and got rid of the worship. And all that was left was a machine, but the oil was gone. And Jesus comes to him and says, be careful. If you don't change, that machine's going to seize up and you're going to be no more. I will personally remove you from my candlestick. Well, Pastor John, are you talking to us as a church? No, that's not my place. I'm talking to you as an individual. Check your own heart. Where in your own life have things that you used to, areas where you used to have such fervor for? Maybe it's your own devotions. Man, you used to wake up in the morning and man, just couldn't wait to see the Lord. Whether it was through the word in prayer, and now it's one more choice. Maybe it's Tuesday, Thursday prayer when you came in with a passion for prayer to either see the face of God or to see needs met. And now it's just another choice that we do. I don't know what it is in your own life. Maybe it's the love towards your spouse. And you can say amen to them just being one more choice in the day and it's just what you do and the love's gone. That's not biblical. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. I don't know where it is in your own life, but where in your life, now, practically, have the things that God's commissioned you to do, evangelism, whatever it is, and they now just become one more choice, and the love's gone. And as we ask ourselves that question, let the Holy Spirit find out the areas where we're swerving off from a heart of devotion to a heart of duty. We know in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, that Jesus himself prophesied saying, in the end days, the love of many will wax cold. It's a done deal. What's going to happen? Red ink doesn't return void. So the love of many will wax cold. What do I do? Be a part of the few? No. Just don't let it wax cold. Make sure there's that gas being poured on that fire daily. And we're going to see practically how we get there. Let's identify this first love. We mentioned this morning Matthew 22. You don't have to turn there. But that we saw the first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first and great commandment. The first commandment wasn't obey God. The first commandment was love God. Love is what births the obedience. Are there times that we choose? Absolutely. But it's the exception that proves the rule. Is our life devoted to God? Well, if I just love him, then I don't have to do anything. Absolutely not. Faith without works is dead, and faith works by love. So love is going to produce the faith that produces the works. But we can't just sit back and go, I'm just going to work and do checklist and choice, 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 and God's going to be honored. We saw this morning in Matthew 7, it doesn't happen. Many will come and say, Lord, check, check, check. And don't say, I never knew you. We saw it at the rich young ruler. Lord, I did check, check, check. And he say, do one thing. Love me more than your money. Can't do that. You see, you can love mammon and keep the checklist. But you can't love mammon and love God. The Bible says you have to pick which one you're going to hate. Either love one, hate the other. Hate one, love the other. You see, love boils it all down to that one motivating factor and can summarize your whole life. That's why Jesus and Paul both said, love God, love your neighbor. That summarizes all the law and the prophets. This whole thing. Is our love action? Action? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it so clear it's action. But sometimes, for those of us who have a works mentality, we forego the horse and just build the cart. Let's just do. Do, 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 do. Look over at Luke chapter 10. I'm jumping ahead, but it's worth it. Luke chapter 10. A story we're very familiar with. Luke 10 tells the familiar story of Mary and Martha. In verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now that is the universal response of people who are bound by works. Lord, tell them to do what I'm doing. We've all dealt with that before. Why isn't so-and-so doing what I'm doing? I'm praying 5 hours a day. They're praying four. Lord, help them to be more like me. Well, you see, they're more humble than you are, so they can pray in 4 hours and it takes you five. It takes you an hour just to get rid of that pride that's in your life so you can hear from me. Lord, tell them to do what I'm doing. Fast forward a little bit. At the end of the Gospels, Peter, you're going to have a bad death. Lord, what about John? Why can't he do what I'm doing? Because I told him to do this and you to do that. What's it to you? You just love me. That's all you got to do. But when you're bound by works, you're always going, Lord, they're not doing what they should be doing. That's one way to tell if the love's gone. Because if you're really in love with God, you don't care what anyone's doing. You're doing what God's told you to do. You don't really care. I'm not saying you're not your brother's keeper. The point is this. You're not busy looking at everyone else's life and going, well, they should love God more. They should do this. They should change that. You're just so enraptured with God. You're burning 110 octane going straight to heaven. A blaze of glory. But when you're caught up with works, you're always looking around going, what about them? That's one way to tell if the love's gone. And Jesus responds to Martha and says, Martha, Martha. You almost feel him kind of be like, Martha, what is the deal? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I like this rendering. Only one thing is necessary. Can you say amen to that? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it can never be taken away from her. Do you love God enough just to sit at his feet? And the problem is, if we're honest, we just don't get the worth out of it. It's more worthy to us to go produce than to imbibe. There's a time to produce, and there's a time to imbibe. Ecclesiastes chapter 26, verse 12. That doesn't exist, don't look it up. But it could be in there. There's a time for all these things under the sun. But what is God telling you to do now? And do you love Him enough to stop what it is that you think He wants you to do, what God needs you to do, to get His heart? Can everything else just stop? Because when it's love, you don't care. You don't care if you're at the upper seat or the lower seat. When it's love, you don't care if you're leading or if you're following. If it's love, you don't care that you're the toe. You don't mind being the pinky. You don't have to be the eye, because all that brings you pleasure is the pleasure of God, your lover, and He's placed you in the body as it pleases Him. It doesn't matter. So the number one way to find out the love is missing, if the first love is missing, when you need more. I need to serve more. I need to do more. I can't be at rest. I can't just be happy with Jesus. I need more. And you'll notice that discontentment is a lack of first love. It's missing. And so what do? You keep grinding out. You keep working. You keep producing. You keep going. And you run yourself ragged. And if you notice, as you keep going, works guys, they keep going, then the first things become undone. I'm too busy to be with my family, I gotta work. I'm too busy to love my wife, I gotta work. I'm too busy to be involved in the ministries of the church, I gotta go start my own ministry and be out there and doing this and doing that. And if you notice, as the works keep going, Jesus is left behind what's important to Him, and you're working on what's important for you. It's a very dangerous place to be. That's why Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to those who worked. Don't let the work replace the worship. If you would look back at Revelation chapter 2. You've abandoned your first love. We said this morning, and it's so obvious, but first love is really just to love Him first. It's that simple. We'll go through a few things because we're running out of time. I'd like to finish tonight. But here are some markers of first love. First love means He's first place. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 38. We know it by heart. If you love houses, mothers, fathers, lands more than me, you're not worthy of me. First love means that you love Him more than the stuff. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things that are what? In the world. Because if you do, the love of the Father, that first love is not in you. We can't serve God and mammon. So the stuff has to be secondary, and Jesus has to be primary. That's so simple. It is that simple. The battle is doing it. We're going to see later on from Ezekiel chapter, I believe it's 16, that He commands the people to repent and cast off their transgressions. Well, what are the transgressions? What are you casting off? You're casting off all those things that took priority over Jesus. I've had the chance to counsel a few people lately. And as they're going through getting some things ordered in their life, they're asking me, what are things that I should give up right now? What are things that I should do to free myself? I said, find the things that were sucking the most of your time and just get rid of them. That's the first place to start. The things that are sucking the most of your time. Take the top five. Write them out. Video games, food processor, I don't know, TV, whatever, ironing board. And get those items and get rid of those. Those are the things you sell to honor God. Don't go find, that one thing I never like that. Yeah, I'll sell my Matthew Henry commentary. We'll get rid of that. And my books from Andrew Murray. And no, those aren't the things you get rid of. You get rid of the things that got you in trouble in the first place. Cast off the transgressions. Get rid of the things that were robbing the time from God. Well, Pastor John, it's not about the time. Well, my only problem with that is I agree. But time is our most valuable asset. So you do the things, you spend time on the things you love. Love. Try using that, it's not about the time, with your spouse. See if that works. Well, honey, I saw you last year. I mean, that should be enough. It won't work very well. Would you like your spouse to respond to you that way? It's not about the time. I saw you 4 years ago. We're good. I'm on calendar. Next year, we'll get you in on that Wednesday. Squeeze you right in there between lunch and work. I'll get 5 minutes for you. We spend time on that we love. Is our minds and our hearts consumed with the Lord? Well, do I lock myself in a room and have a commentary and a Bible and a prayer mat? No. When the Apostle Paul talks about pray without ceasing, it's that God consciousness. Throughout the day, is He the reason you're living? The reason you breathe? The reason you do what you do? Pastor was teaching on that last week. When you go to your job, do you realize it's not about the paycheck? And I know that's very hard. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. I understand that's very hard. We live in a world that money answers all matters. But we have a God that's already answered all of them for us. And that's the faith that we need to progress. And many times our lives won't change all that radically, but our hearts will. I think it was D.L. Moody was talking, and it's a ministry example, but try to move it over into the secular. He was talking about how before, when he would go minister, he had all of his sermons and did all these things. He had a system to how he would minister. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And nothing changed. But the results changed. He had the same system, the same sermons, taught the same length, but everything was different because the Holy Spirit was in him. And all I'm saying is that surely our lives do change when we have an encounter. But many times it's just the way we do it changes. I no longer go to the job because it's about me, it's about Him. I no longer am involved in this hobby because it makes me relax. It's an opportunity to witness for souls. And so many times things that we do, sometimes they leave, sometimes they don't. But what changes is the love for our Father in the midst of it. It's all about Him. There's a new reason why I do what I do. I go to the same grocery store, buy the same green beans, but now the checkout person got saved instead of before passing by them every day. That's what changes. And so the love for Father radically changes our whole lives, and it's not about so much the actions. Are there things that get cast off? Absolutely. But we're talking about a life aflame, a heart ablaze, to where everything we're doing is for our Lord, our Savior, our lover. The lover of our soul. First love is greater than stuff. Thirdly, first love is the priority, the purity, and it has passion into it. It's priority, it's purity, and it's passion. Look, if you would, over at Jeremiah chapter 2. Very great picture of this. And the imagery kind of here is set off from, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said, I espoused you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let Satan come in there and deceive you from a simple and pure devotion. The image there of that first love between a man and a woman, that betrothal period, that honeymoon period, to where everything revolves around the love of your life, and it's just moments fly by. Time is meaningless just to be with the person you love. That's the example here that Paul's kind of given. And here's one from Jeremiah. That pure devotion. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Verse 3, you were holy unto me. He said, I remember your devotion. That time there, speaking of following him in the wilderness, obviously harkens our memory back to them traveling 40 years. And you may go, well, that wasn't a very good period of time. And you got a point there. But the point that that Jeremiah is bringing out here, the Spirit of the Lord is 12 times in Scripture when they're out there walking around, every time the Lord showed up, what did they say? Whatever you say, we will do. Whatever you say, we will do. It was that devotion. That was right. They just never really followed through with it. But that was the right heart. And Jeremiah's harkening back saying, do you guys remember when you first encountered me? It was whatever you say, we'll do. Whatever you say, we'll do. Through both Moses and Joshua, whatever you say, we'll do it. Do we have that kind of devotion toward the Lord now? Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Doesn't matter. Get out of the boat, fine with me. Stay in the boat, fine with me. Fly over the boat, that's cool too. Whatever you want, Lord, swim under it, I got it. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter. That's the type of abandonment that first love is. You remember what it was like with your first love? Whatever their desire was, I mean, if they even hinted towards something, whew, it was done. Whatever you could do with that was, that you were able to do, you wanted to do for them. That's all we're saying with the Lord. Why does he get less? Why does your spouse now get less? We won't go there. That's a different teaching. Look over. We saw Luke 10. Look over at, actually go back to Revelation chapter 2. We'll do that. Actually go to John 12. We'll do that instead. John 12. Another example, another woman who came to the Lord. Actually the same woman, just a different encounter. This time she anoints Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 1. One thing that G. Campbell Morgan brings out as he was expounding on this letter was the way that first love is spontaneous. It's wasteful almost. And what I mean by that is there, and you're going to see it here in John chapter 12, there's no limit to what you will do. You lavish the love. It just spills out, pours out of you to where there's really, you're not concerned about, oh, we spent too much. Oh, we did too much. We spent too much time together. Oh my goodness. We spent a total of 6 hours together. Time flew by. Oh, I'm so sorry. We'll never do that again. That doesn't happen when you're first married and you're newlywed. And that's the first love being described here to where it's lavish. It's almost wasteful. It's just, there's no limit to it. You just keep going and everything else stops. It's just going to, sense kind of disappears. And you're going to see that here in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, verse 1, Jesus was in Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And I'll summarize it. They go to dinner and Martha's serving, shocker, and Lazarus was at the table. And Mary, verse 3, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, man, that's just not fair, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, it was very expensive. We know that it was over 300 denarii, we see that from verse 5, which was a year's worth of wages. That's just wasteful, absolutely wasteful. Well, if you think that way, you're in bad company because Judas said the same thing. He said, that is so wasteful, let's sell it to the poor, and after I take my administrative fee of 50%, the rest will go to help the poor. And that administrative fee was real because it says later on in the verses that he wanted to keep some for himself. You see, works people are always keeping track of how much they give. Because you might just give a little too much. You see, when your love is that pure, fervent, over-the-top love, you don't care that you gave it all away. You're not upset about that. 300 denarii means nothing to Mary. It means nothing to you at that moment. You don't care that you spent 2 hours in prayer and were late for your tea time. That doesn't even enter your mind. You're not concerned about it. You're not concerned that you prayed for 3 hours. Oh my goodness, I'm an hour late to the party. You're not concerned about that. Oh man, I'm late to my workout because I spent an hour witnessing this person. They got saved. Oh, you're not concerned about that when it's pure love. You're not concerned when you first get married that you missed out on your hobby because you got to spend it with your new spouse. And Mary had no inkling. I bet if you asked her how much it cost, she probably didn't even know. She didn't even care. It was just the most valuable thing she had, and the only thing useful for it was to be poured out on Jesus. Let's follow suit. Let's take the most precious thing we have and just pour it out on Jesus. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You got to keep some for yourself. Is prudence involved? Absolutely. But you can be so prudent that Jesus is missing. Let it be pure love. It doesn't matter the cost. And Jesus said, she's done well, for this is for my burial. The poor you always have with you. Let me say it this way. Works you're always going to have with you, but you don't always get time with me. I'm not always here in this way. Why don't your disciples fast like our disciples do? Because they're with me, Pharisees. That's why. They're with me. That's why you fast, to be with me. You guys fast to get away from me, Pharisees. These guys are with me. And works people, they just can't figure that out. People who've lost first love can't figure that out. What kind of a life are you promoting, Pastor John? A life of love. And you may find out that you just lavish your love on him and you're 5 times busier than you've ever been. Cool. That's not a bad thing. And you may find out some of those side things got lopped off to be with him. And you know what they should be? The time on you. Should we relax? Absolutely. Read the Gospels. Jesus many times said, hey, listen, guys, you've been working hard. Go get some rest. That's not a big deal. We're talking about life decisions, life choices, life pursuits. Is he number one? The poor, you always have with me, but you won't always have me. Look back, if you would, at Revelation chapter 2. This is, to me, one of the most hopeful verses in all of this section. And you may think, well, it's kind of scathing, this section. But you know what? Jesus wouldn't have been scathing towards them if he didn't want to heal them. And verse 5 shows the compassion and the care of our Lord. He gives them the way out. You see, how brutal would it be to say, oh, you guys don't love me, go away. He doesn't do that. He comes with fire in his eyes, but he's also that shepherd that wants to guide you. But you've got to make some decisions. And Jesus lays it out here in Revelation 2 verse 5. He says, here's the way out. Number one, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Number two, repent. And number three, repeat, or do the works you did at first. Psalms 130 verse 3, don't turn there. It says, Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who would stand? But with you there is forgiveness. The good news is Ephesus had time to repent. This wasn't the last chapter written about them. It didn't have to be. It might have been literally in the book, but the point being, this didn't have to be the end of the story. I don't know what decisions they made afterwards. It's not recorded in Scripture. But here in this very moment, when they received that letter and the pastor stood before the people and read it to them, each person in this chair had a decision to make. They could remember, repent, and repeat. And it could be a brand new day. And he said, if you do that, I'm going to grant you victory. And you're going to be able to eat from the tree of life. Verse 7. An opportunity. Well, Pastor John, what is the opportunity? Well, number one, it's to remember. And that word remember there means to remember someone or something for the purpose of responding. It's not just a stroll down memory lane. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful day in the neighborhood? Oh, that was just a wonderful vacation. That beach trip was great. That's just remembering, like in, that's a fond memory. Remembering would be looking at it this way. That was a great trip. Honey, go online and book that trip. That's remembering in this sense. Remember to do, right? Remember what it was to get back there. That's the difference here. And Jesus is saying, remember from whence you have fallen. Remember, in this case, the first generation. Remember Paul. Remember Timothy. Remember what you guys were at first when you had the love one for another, the love for me, and get back there. We saw in... Actually, we didn't see. Look over at Luke 7. We'll squeeze it in there. Luke 7. This is, to me, was one of the greatest examples of remembering. Remember from whence you've fallen. Remember redemption. Remember salvation. Another woman anointing Jesus. Here we go, another one. Different character. We don't know this woman's name. We just know that she was a sinful woman. So obviously there was gossip going on because everyone knew she was a sinner. In fact, the Pharisee there was like, psst, she's a really bad lady. And so the gossip had gotten around the town and she shows up to really find a way to worship the Lord out of faith, just saying, you know what, Lord, change me. And she shows up there. And the imagery here is great. We just don't have time to get into it. But this woman shows up at a Pharisee's house. That must have rocked his world. Could you imagine? It would be like you're sitting for dinner and Jesus comes over. And then I don't even know, like, you're the most heinous, like, actresses in the world. You know who would be? I don't know, like Nicki Minaj or... Is there anyone pretty heinous? Anyone know? She's pretty heinous? Okay. So she came walking in the front door. The name just sounds heinous to me, so I don't even know what a Nicki Minaj is. But she walks in the front door, is like, hey, I'm here. And you're kind of like, wait a minute. I did not invite her, Jesus. Just for the record, I did not invite her. And she shows up. It must have rocked his world. But instead of being there for her, she was there for Jesus. Now that's a good reason for her to show up. I would be fine with Nicki, whoever she is, showing up if it was for Jesus. It would be a change, radical change in her life. But anyway, this woman, sinful lady, comes in the front door, and I love, she stands behind him. She stands behind Jesus, not even worthy to go before him. And she gets down, and she weeps, and she wets his feet with her tears, and she wipes them, and she kisses them, and she anoints them. And the Pharisee said, if Jesus knew who this was, he would never let this happen. And Jesus said, well, actually, it's quite the opposite. Let me tell you a story. Two men had a debt. One was very large and one was very small. Who do you think loved more? Well, I assume the one who had the greater debt. Exactly. He said, you, verse 43, have judged rightly. And you see verse 44 through 46, I came in and you did nothing for my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint me. But she has not ceased since she arrived. Therefore, verse 37, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and she loved much. Pastor John, what does that have to do with Revelation chapter 2? Let me tell you. When you love God and you step back and you remember what he's done for you, how can you not help but run back to him? I love the quote by Jerry Bridges, preach the gospel to yourself every day to remind yourself of the great cost. Remind yourself of the nails. Remind yourself of the stripes. Remind yourself of the torment and the death and the resurrection. Remember that he did all that for you. How can you not love him then? How can you not have the same response in our hearts as this lady did? Well, let me tell you how you don't have that same response. When you're the guy who was forgiven a little. Because you see, in the midst of this living room, there was a Pharisee who had been forgiven a little and a lady who'd been forgiven a lot. And he didn't love Jesus, and she did. Remember the price that was paid for you and come back. Don't remember to be nostalgic. Remember to come back. Remember for the purpose of returning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. We'll go through the rest of these quickly because we're running out of time. I apologize. But he says, secondly, to repent, to change direction, to change your heart and your mind. This is where that volition comes in, that choice. You may say, well, I don't have the passion. I don't have the fervency. I hear what you're saying. I just don't have it. Well, that's where the choice comes in. That's where the obedience comes in. And though our Christian walk is not just reduced to all choices, there are times that to return to the Lord, you got to make the choice, even when you don't feel like it. I don't feel like loving. Well, you got to do it. I don't feel like reading. You got to do it. And when you do it in faith, it's amazing how Father bursts that love within you. The verse for this, we already mentioned it, was Ezekiel 18. I said 16 before. It's 18. Where he said to repent and cast away your transgressions. Cast them off. Get rid of those things that were robbing your commitment to the Lord. Revelation 2:5, the next thing, to repeat. Do the works you did at first. Well, what does that mean? Do you mean the works I did when I first got saved? Maybe, that could be it. But what if you did bad works when you were first saved? You didn't do it all quite right. That wouldn't be them. So what is the first works? Well, the first works are what God prioritizes. The priority. What are the first works? The things that He prioritizes. Well, we saw earlier, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Submit to spiritual leadership. Be about the Great Commission. Make disciples of all men. And the list goes on and on. Walk in peace towards outsiders. Walk in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. We know the commands. Those are the first things, what God prioritizes. So find out what in your life that you've prioritized for you. Let it be secondary and put God's first things as the primary. And by doing that, that's where Jesus says will get you out. Now if you hear all those things, you go, well, Pastor John, you just gave me a checklist. It doesn't have to be a checklist if it's birthed in love. Well, you're going around in a circle. You tell me to do this and that. Love. You see, this path that the Lord gave us, this word, if it's approached by a Pharisee, he'll turn it into a work. And if it's approached by someone who's been forgiven much, it'll be approached in love. Same path. Meaning same direction, but if it's all works, he's going to say, I never knew you. If it's birthed in love, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's the love that birthed the works. And Jesus doesn't give them a checklist, but he gives them the fruit of what true love is. Remember, repent, and repeat. Finally, verse 7. I think I missed verse 6. Oh, wow, we just missed verse 6. Oh, that was the Nicolaitans verse. Here we go. Verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. I like that last phrase there, what the Spirit says to the churches. Note the plural. All these letters were for all of us. We can learn something from all of these letters. The red ink, they're for us today. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, even at the end of this thing, it's a very warm and inviting ending. He's saying, listen, come to me. Let me help. Here's what you need to do. It mirrors Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 when he cries out saying, it is done. Come to me all who are thirsty and I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. He says in Isaiah 55, come unto me and drink. That's really where it's won. It's there. It's when you come to Jesus and just say, I need what you have. I don't have it right now. I need it. You know what? That's a prayer you got to pray in faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want it, Lord, but I don't have it right now. And you know what? That's the prayer he's going to answer. Well, how long do I have to pray for it? Well, that shouldn't really be an issue. Ask God, and by faith, do. Ask God to birth it in you, and by faith, do those things of which we discussed tonight. And that's when he comes in there, because it's his love to begin with, right? John tells us, we love because he first loved us. So don't try to work up this love in yourself. It doesn't exist within you. That love comes from Father. So you got to come to his presence and abide in the vine. And that love from him, Paul said, is poured and shed abroad in our hearts and it comes out. So we're not trying to sit here tonight and muster up love. We're trying to just be with him. And it's amazing. You can't be with him but moments. And I mean truly with him. Not just, oh Lord, I lay me down to sleep. I mean, be with him and it not be birthed in you, that love, that desire, that adoration, that wonder for who he is. Let's stop there. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we ask first and foremost, let us not lose the wonder. Let us not lose the desire. Let us not lose the fascination of who you are and what you are to us. You're our Father. You're our Lord, and most importantly, you're our lover. We love you, Lord. And Father, we ask, Lord, that there be none of us who would trade in the worship for the works, that we would reduce, that we would not reduce your glory to just choices, but it would always be love and desire and fervency for you. Lord, I know there's days, and you know it, you know our frame, it's but dust. There's days that we're up and there's days that we're down. And for some of us who are down, we can't be condemned. We just got to go, Lord, I'm there and I just need more of you. And you're so faithful to come and bear us up. You're so faithful, Lord, to come and strengthen us. And for those of us who are there, man, we're just loving and fervent and desiring. Praise God, keep it up. Be on guard that you don't ever exchange it, that love for works. Don't ever exchange it for just going through the motions for the machine. But let everything you do be bathed in that love and that fervency for the Lord and that passion for him, that you, Jesus, would be all in all, that you would receive glory and blessing from us at all times. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, No DT Tuesday.